We never get a picture in the Bible that Eden was annihilated, just that humanity wasn't allowed in Eden. It is in the heart of God that what He made and said is very good is not going to be scrapped. Instead, it's going to be perfected.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright, welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I'm Daniel Britt. We're in the middle of Alan's series on heaven, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina.
Alan, as we've heard you put so eloquently, you know, the Bible has some very clear statements about heaven. There are also, I think you would agree, some things that we really don't know. It's maybe a guesstimate or really we just have to kind of read between the lines here and there as we try to fathom exactly what heaven's like. So what's the bottom line as you reconcile the absolutes? We do know this for sure, but we're real not sure about what this is going to entail.
Yeah, I think the bottom line to this is that we know more biblically about heaven than probably most people assume that we do. The question becomes, and which text are to be taken literally and which are taken figuratively, and we can't know with absolute certainty certain matters about heaven. But the bottom line we can take away for certain is that heaven is a place of not only eternal glory for the people of God and fellowship with God Himself, but that there is a continuation of life as we know it, and that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we are going to be given a new resurrected body. So what heaven is not something that is going to feel like this is so different that I could have never, ever imagined it like this. Instead, it is going to have, on the one sense, a sense of belonging, like I'm really home. And yet, at the other sense, we're going to be saying, wow, I knew it was going to be wonderful. I just couldn't have envisioned it was going to be like this. So I think what the scripture wants us to take away is that you can count on it, and you can have an assurance of heaven, and you can have relief of, and a healing of your fear of death, because heaven is so certain and so real, and you can be assured that it's really going to be you, and that it's really going to be other people that you know, and it's not going to be so intangible that it's as though you're just in some way mystically transformed. But on the other hand, there are mysteries that keep heaven from our understanding, and that's part of what makes it so exciting, is the part that we don't fully understand. So embrace heaven in that way, I think, is what the scripture is telling us.
If you want to know more, listen up next on Sharing the Light. And stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast for information on receiving Alan's full teaching on the new heaven and new earth. Here is Alan Wright.
I always like to give a word of welcome to the Ascent, to the folks at Verge, to thousands of others that will join us by podcast and other broadcasts. Boy, are you ready for some good news today? Heaven is for real. It's interesting, the number one New York Times best-selling book now, been there in the bestseller list for 16 weeks, is a little book by that title, Heaven is for Real. It's actually written by a pastor of a small church in a little small town whose son became very sick, and it took 5 days before it was diagnosed properly that he had a ruptured appendix. And so his body was poisoned. And when they finally went in for the surgery, the doctors did not think that it looked promising for him to survive. And the little three-year-old boy, just shy of being 4 years old, did survive the surgery. And sometime afterward, he offhandedly mentioned to his parents that he had seen them while he was being operated on. And he said that he saw his daddy in a little room praying, and saw his mother talking on the phone and praying, and was describing exactly what had been taking place. For the father had shut himself up in a little prayer closet at the hospital calling out to the Lord. Later, he approached them and said that did he have another sister? He had one sister, but he said, did he have another sister? And they said, well, no, you just have the one sister. He said, well, when I was in heaven, he said, I met someone else who came running to me and said she was my sister and that she had died while she was still in mommy's tummy. And they had never told the little boy about the miscarriage that they had had before he was born. And later he identified his great-grandfather that he'd never seen a picture of and recognized him in a picture, saying he had seen him in heaven. It's the number one best-selling book that came out of this story from this little boy and the pastor who's told the story. The maybe longest running in the bestseller list right now is another book by a man named Don Piper, who reports about his experience of being in heaven and coming back to earth. Now, whether or not these stories are reliable and true, and many such stories sometimes are misleading or have unbiblical elements to them, but when I sat down and read that story of that little boy, whether or not it's all reliable and true or not, you can't help but be moved by the story. And isn't it interesting? It's the number one best-selling book, which says at least this: we are made with a great hunger to know that heaven's real. And just the sheer thought of something so beautiful as a little three-year-old getting to have a vision of a sister that he didn't know that he'd had because she'd never been born on earth is just moving, just the thought of it. Or that he would really see a great-grandfather that he had never met before. Even just hear the stories like that cause us to something inside of us leaps with a kind of hope. It sort of moves you to a kind of tearful joy at just the thought of it. And so it points in the first place to the incredible hunger that we have for a knowledge of heaven. But here's the incredible good news of the gospel for us today. Even if all of the stories of the people who've had these near-death experiences and have seen a light or have seen Jesus and have come back to earth to tell about it, even if they are all totally true, such visions do not compare to the reality of blessing that God has laid up for everyone in Christ Jesus. Because while it is true that when we die, we immediately go into the presence of Jesus in heaven, that the promise of God's word is for something ultimately more than that. The promise of God's word is that one day, in the fullness of time, according to God's own wisdom, in the mystery of his sovereign grace, the Lord Jesus will return to this earth. And regardless of how you believe about a millennial reign, whether it be literal 1,000 years or not, or whether he comes back before or after, matters not in terms of understanding this basic biblical truth, that there is going to be, in the day of Christ, a resurrection of the dead. And those who are in Jesus Christ will be given a glorified new body in which you will reign with Jesus and live not in an ethereal heaven, not in some cosmic cloud, but in a new heaven and a new earth that are somehow mysteriously united by God's power and glory. In other words, we, in a real sense, will have an eternity on an earth that is a restored, magnificent earth in which heaven and earth have become one. That is a remarkable thought. I want to start today with Genesis, then go to Revelation, and then show you right in the middle of your Bible a text from Isaiah. Genesis chapter 2, right in the beginning of your Bible, and then we'll go right to the end of the Bible at Revelation 21. And then I'm going to turn you to the middle and look at Isaiah chapter 65, just to give you a kind of a picture of the beginning and the end, and what God has been saying all along in the midst of it all. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything that exists. And what he does in Genesis chapter 1 is he creates out of nothing. This is an important Christian doctrine, the creatio ex nihilo, that God can create that which exists where there was nothing before. And so he creates by speaking, and each day of creation he sees that it's good. And then at verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now in chapter 2 of Genesis, you get sort of a close-up picture of what was given a broad picture in chapter 1. And you're given more specifics about the formation of this man. Verse 5 of chapter 2. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he'd formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. That is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium, onyx, stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river, the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord said, "It's not good that the man be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens. But for Adam, verse 7, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up with his place with his flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "Wow." Well, not actually. But this is, at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, if you look at Revelation, the very back of your Bible, in chapter 21. Just please notice that Genesis chapter 1 and 2, this whole book begins with God created the heavens and the earth. And then at the end of this book, chapter 21, this is a revelation that John got on the Isle of Patmos. Many other apostles and disciples were martyred, but John spent his lasting, waning years as an exile on this little Greek island. Verse 1, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Look at chapter 22, verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life. There's that tree of life again. the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. One more text to show you. In Isaiah, just right in the middle of your Bible, chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Robert Frost has had a great example of understatement in his little poem, Fire and Ice. Some say the world will end in fire, some say in ice. From what I've tasted of desire, I'll hold with those who favor fire. But if I had to perish twice, I think I know enough of hate to say that for destruction, ice is also great and would suffice. What he's saying is that the fire, a picture of lust, and the ice, the picture of hate, that these would be the things that are likely to consume and destroy the world. There's a lot of truth in this. But the picture that the scripture paints is of a God who is almighty, who is sovereign over all things, and that the consummation of the world as we know it, the transformation of the world as we know it, will be like, Peter says, it'll be akin to something that has been burned up. 2 Peter 3, verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With a Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Which goes far, by the way, to explain how, on the one hand, you can say the day of the Lord is near, and yet it seems to have tarried and tarried for all these centuries. God does not define time the way we do. Continuing at verse 9, instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Clearly what Peter is saying here is the reason the Lord delays is he wants more people saved. But, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The promise of God for his people is that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This is not a description of the annihilation or the extinction or the scrapping of the earth, but a rebirth or a resurrection or a renewal.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light and today's teaching, The New Heaven and New Earth.
if this were a sermon on how to win at Wall Street or how to improve your marriage with six easy steps, we might think about it more often, but we don't really focus that much on heaven. Maybe it's because we're thinking more of dancing on the clouds through eternity, and it's too far out of our mind to even put into our daily thought. Why do you think we not focus on heaven as much as we do?
Well, I think that of course, one of the reasons we don't think about heaven much is we don't want to think about death. We would rather postpone those thoughts and sort of deny that's coming for each and every one of us at some point. But I also think that for Christians, and maybe for myself, that a wrong view of heaven that is not nearly as hopeful, that is only a view of a sense of escape from pain, rather than a movement towards a continuation of life. Mm-hmm. We have too small a view of heaven. We have too limited a view, and we don't see well enough the continuity of who we are now and who we will continue to be in a new heaven, a new earth, continuing with purpose and vitality. And I think if we saw heaven for what it really is biblically, it'd be such a hopeful thought. In other words, if it's only about escape, then only the people that are in abject pain will be thinking about heaven. But if heaven is not about just escape, heaven is about defining our purposes now, then heaven becomes a great delight to think about.
The teaching you heard today is part of a complete CD collection on Alan's Heaven series, and it's our special offer to you for a donation of any amount to Sharing the Light Ministries. As you've heard today, heaven is something we should be anticipating, and although we don't know everything about eternity, there are some absolutes from Scripture. You'll find encouragement and hope as you study along with Alan on CD at your own pace. Request a copy when you call, email, or write us. Also, if you've never contacted us before, please ask for today's free gift to you, the complete message from which today's program was edited. Again, free to first-time friends of Sharing the Light. Our toll-free number is 877-LIGHT-60, on the web at sharingthelight.org, or write to us at Sharing the Light, Post Office Box 5008, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27113. We also ask you remember that Sharing the Light is able to continue spreading the teaching of the gospel only because of the financial support of faithful friends. Please pray and consider a tax-deductible gift to Sharing the Light Ministries. And while we certainly appreciate your prayer support and your financial giving at any level, Alan, we do have a special opportunity for folks to get involved with us and join the Circle of Light.
We exist because of partners in ministry that believe that this message of grace is urgent and important and powerful. And so this is a new ministry that includes those that want to be an ongoing partnership with us, people that give $20 or more a month or annually along that line. We want to show some special connection together and really sort of a circle of light with the sense of just ever broadening the light of the gospel. There are some special privileges for those who are in the circle of light, including special access to parts of our website that will enable you to access all of the messages of a current sermon series that I'll be preaching, as well as a classic series and some other special communications and opportunities that come along throughout the year. But most of all, the great privilege of being part of the Circle of Light is that you know that you are impacting thousands of lives every day through this radio broadcast. And we are so grateful for all of our partners, because otherwise the broadcast and all of our ministry would not be possible. The Circle of Light really is sharing the light of the gospel all across the world.
Your contributions help sustain the broadcast in your city. When you give $20 a month or more, ask about joining the Circle of Light when you call 877-LIGHT-60 or visit sharingthelight.org. Now, a look ahead at the next edition of Sharing the Light with Alan Wright.
When you read the Bible, heaven starts being described, it sounds like Eden. It sounds like a river flowing out of it. It sounds like community. It sounds like people. It sounds like art. It sounds like culture. It sounds like civilization. I mean, it just sounds like that to me.
We certainly hope you'll join us next time and mention the teaching you heard to a friend. Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ.